This morning, I'm really excited to be starting a new series. It's an expository teaching, which means we're going verse by verse through the book of Galatians. So, if you would grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, we're going to start with chapter 1, since it's the first week. That's a good beginning, right? We just came out of a season of about 6 months of doing more topical teachings. We believe in doing both at this church, but especially expository teaching, because it forces us to grapple with the Word of God. By going verse by verse through a certain book of the Bible, causes us to maybe tackle subjects and themes and even topics that we wouldn't normally want to do. You can't skip a verse if you're going verse by verse. So we're doing that with Galatians. And since this is the beginning, I kind of wanted to do a little bit of an overview, and then we'll get into the first 9 verses. As far as Galatians goes, it's commonly believed that this is Paul's first letter or epistle to the churches, the very first one that he wrote that we have in the canon of Scripture. If we ever mention the word epistle, it's just a fancy word for letter, a letter that was written to a church or to an individual that has now been deemed as from God and in the canon of Scripture. And so Galatians being the oldest one, we really see Paul's heart for the gospel. And we really see that he's trying to correct some things that are going on at a church that he helped establish, that he helped birth. So the first theme, and really it's the overall theme of the book of Galatians, our subtitle for this series is Freedom is Ours. And so we're going to talk about freedom. Every single one of us, myself included, I say us and not you, we need freedom. As a whole, I would say the book of Galatians really tackles the topic of free from religion or free from legalism, free from you have to do this a certain way in order to be pleasing to God. But it also tackles other things that we also need to be free from, things that creep up in us. Next week, in fact, we're going to be talking about freedom from the fear of man. That's a huge one. Every single one of us wants to be accepted. We want to be liked. And therefore, there's a certain fear that attaches itself to us whenever we're in front of people or whenever we think of what will people think of us if we say this, if we do that, or that I'm living this way or that I live in the house that I live in. And there's this thing that we need to be free of, fear of man. We're going to be talking about free from sin. Obviously, that is the gospel. The good news is we can be free from sin, not just the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. Freedom from addiction, freedom from things that bind us, freedom from an old way of thinking. All of these things we will tackle through the book of Galatians. This will be a 13-week series, so I hope you can make it to all of them. The other theme that we're going to talk about in the book of Galatians, and again, it's kind of an overarching theme as well, is a question that Paul answers even when nobody is really asking it, but in reality, we all ask it, and that is, how can man be accepted by God? Really, in the core issue of every single struggle, every single thing that we deal with in our life can really come back to this. Not just what other people think about us, not just trying to get ahead, the overwhelming feeling that all of us have that we want to make a difference in this world. It all comes back to this core issue of how can I be accepted before God? So Galatians tackles that. We're going to find out in the book of Galatians what it means to live in Christ. What does that look like? What is that? It's a place as well as a person. Christ obviously is a person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He is God who came to earth in flesh. But our relationship being in Christ is a position that we have as well. And what comes with that? What kind of freedom, in fact, that comes with that? We're going to talk about through the book of Galatians what it means to live by the Spirit. What does that look like? What does that mean? Galatians, if it's famous for anything, it's famous for Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, which we're going to be getting to in the weeks to come, Paul compares living in the flesh or living in the world, living without God's dominance versus the Spirit's dominance when the Spirit is in your life. So what that looks like, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? If I took a poll and asked you, are you living in the Spirit? I would imagine most of us would say, yes, we're living in the Spirit. I want to go over a few definitions also before we really dive into the book. I'd also like to suggest this. If each of you, and I've already suggested this to the life group leaders as well, either as a life group or individually or both, read through the book of Galatians this week. It's only 6 chapters long. It's not a huge book by any means, but since we're going over the overview of it and then we're going to be going week by week, going through verses, it'd be really great if you could see it as a whole and not just the parts that we bring before you on Sunday morning. Will you do that for me? Read the 6 chapters of Galatians. Excellent. Okay, some definitions that'll be very important for the weeks to come to understand. That's not, you better memorize them now because we're not going to tell it to you again. It's, you need to understand what we're talking about. The law, also called the law of Moses, is God's instructions concerning the moral, social, and spiritual behavior of his people. It's found in the first 5 books of the Bible, or the Pentateuch, and the law reveals sin. If I could sum up the law into one sentence, it would be that one. The law reveals sin. The law shows us when we have broken God's law, so therefore it shows us our sin. It was a covenant of works. In other words, it tells me what to do and what not to do in order to please God. It was between God and man and was then and is now unable to deliver us into eternal fellowship with the Lord because of man's inability to keep it. Jesus was the only one that could keep it because he was without sin. And because of his sinless life, and then his substitutionary work on the cross and our being placed in Christ through our faith in him, that's the only way we can keep the law, is because he already kept the law. So that's when we talk about the law. Grace. Grace is simple to define, yet at the same time, it's almost like trying to grasp water. You can kind of understand it, but it's so vast, so big, so grand, so good, that it's really hard to do it any justice by attempting a definition, but here goes. Grace is unmerited favor. In other words, I can do nothing to earn this grace. Normally, we're in a bartering system. Our economy, everything else is bartering. If I want a banana, I pay $1 for the banana. Expensive these days. If I want a good or a service, I pay you for it. And so our mentality naturally goes to that. But with Jesus, he gives it freely. Nothing we can do to earn it. It is God's free action for the benefit of his people. An acronym for grace that's kind of helpful is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's truly what grace is. There was a price to be paid, for sure. We don't pay that price, though. Jesus did. It was at his expense. Grace rules out all human merit. That, however, does not mean we do not come to the table with effort. Please hear me. That's where we trip up. That's when grace becomes just sloppy agape, sloppy love, that we're not truly living for God. It rules out all human merit, not human effort, because we must seek out Christ. We must seek out God. And the Bible says, if we seek for him, we will find him. And grace is given by God through faith. Faith is nothing we can muster. There's a movement, the faith movement, that kind of gets this wrong as well, because they act as if it is a currency as well. That if I have enough faith, then I can earn this grace. And that's not it at all. A really good way of putting it is, if I was to give Dana a free gift, I'm like, Dana, I got something for you. I hope you like it. Here. He would reach out his hands to grab it. He didn't do anything to earn it by reaching out his hands. And that's truly what faith is our way of reaching out our hands and grabbing hold of the grace that Jesus gives us. So he didn't do any work. He just accepted it. So our faith is what accepts grace. The flesh, not just in the book of Galatians, but all of Paul's writings, he mentions the flesh, or at least the English translation for what he is saying in Greek, the flesh. To define that as a life lived before God without the dependence on the Spirit of God. So if I'm acting in the flesh, then I'm not acting the way God would have me to act. I'm working on my own behalf, in my own power, in my own will, and in my own thinking, for my own, usually. Occasionally, we work in the flesh and say it's for God, don't we? Flesh is not always those outside of Christ. That's the important part that we have to understand, that we as Christians, as believers, can operate in the flesh as well. Anytime we're not dependent on the Spirit. I can get before you and minister. I can get before you and teach and not be dependent on the Spirit and be in the flesh. Flesh naturally aligns itself with the law because the one who wants to be governed by the law doesn't live with dependence on Christ and in the Spirit. If we're just doing our own thing and we're not looking to Him independence for everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we are, naturally we're going to be prone, which we are, to go to the law. Why? Because the law is very simple, hard to do, but simple in the fact that it's do this, don't do that, very clear, very defined. We're not trying to pique our spiritual ear to hear the voice of God to lead us and direct us. Instead, we have rules and regulations that leads us and directs us. And when we do that, we're in the flesh, even though we might be very much well-meaning. Legalism. This is a toughie to define as well because legalism means something different to everybody. Legalism, strictly from looking at Galatians in this time period, was adherence to the law of Moses as a necessary step in being pleasing to God. In other words, you must follow the law of Moses, make sure you keep the holy days, the Sabbaths, make sure you keep the dietary ordinances, that you make sure that you're circumcised, all of these issues, in order to be right before God. Legalism ultimately is an abandonment of the Holy Spirit as God's way of guiding Christian ethics. Legalism is just what I explained earlier, in that I'm not listening for God to tell me what's right and wrong. I'm going based on letters on a page. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible is there for us to do that. I'm not saying throughout the Bible. What I'm saying is be led by the Holy Spirit while reading the Word of God. Modern day legalism is the legislation of any specific Christian practice in order to be right before God. Legalism today could be, in order to be right before God, you must spend 3 hours a day in prayer. You must go to First Nazarene Baptist Church of the Himalayas. You must go to this certain church. You must believe this certain thing. You must be circumcised. You must take communion every single week. You must, you must, you must. And when you're not, or when you're doing the things that are on the naughty list, then you're not truly right with God. And that's legalism. And that can creep into all of us. It's really easy for us to point our bony little fingers at other people and say, wow, what a legalist. There's three more pointing back at us. Again, the human soul is prone to the law because we're prone to live in the flesh. Okay, so we've got a grasp of those definitions. I want to go a little bit further to explain legalism because legalism and spiritual disciplines can sometimes be confused. Could I have two guys, Thomas and Brandon? Could you guys come up here? They didn't know I was going to call them, and you don't have to do anything but just look pretty. And you guys got that down pat. Thomas, I was hoping you'd bring your hat up here, but that's okay. I'm just kidding. All right. This is Thomas. This is Brandon. Two dudes I love very much. They both go to the same church. In evidence of today, yes. They both go to the same church. Yeah, exactly. It's not their fault. They didn't know. They both, just work with me. they both get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray for an hour straight. Hallelujah, brother. And then after that hour straight, they read their Bible for an hour. They don't have to be in at work until 10, and they purpose to get up really early with the Lord. You guys are awesome. It's good stuff. All right, good. The other thing that they do is they don't go to dances. They don't drink alcohol. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't cuss, and they don't hang around with anybody else that does. One of them is a legalist. One of them just has really good spiritual disciplines. How can you tell the difference? It's clearly Thomas. It's clearly Thomas. You can just see it in their face. One is self-reliant. One relies on Jesus. Now, we can't tell that. And so what we would normally do as grace-believing believers, we would point to them and say, you guys are both legalists. Because we can't look into their heart. We see the things that they're doing, and obviously we think both of them must be trying to earn something from God. In fact, one of them is, and one of them isn't. One is relying on their self, relying that they get up at six, relying that they spend those hours and don't do those other things. And the other one is relying on Jesus and just kind of feels like that's the best way of being a disciple for Christ. One is self-righteous, one has Christ righteousness. Thomas is Christ righteous. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. That's right, exactly. So legalism is a state of the heart and not necessarily our hands or what we do or what we don't do. I believe sometimes in our apathy and our lukewarmness, we tend to look at spiritual disciplines as legalism, and we can clearly brush them off as, well, I'm under grace. There's no reason I have to do those things. And in reality, as we're trying to mask, I don't want to go after Christ. I want to say that I'm under grace, and I don't want to do anything about it. There's a danger there. There's a danger there just as much as there's a danger of somebody being a legalist and feeling like they have to do all of those things completely right in order for God to accept them. Which one are you? Which one am I? My natural bent is to have much self-discipline or spiritual discipline. But I also know at times I cross that line and somehow exchange that for a beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ, that becomes my relationship, the things that I do. All right, are we in Galatians? Galatians chapter 1. With that overview in mind, let's begin to read. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. Paul, in many of his epistles, many of his letters to the churches and to individuals, feels the need to defend himself and claim and make sure that he backs up his claim that he is an apostle. He is a sent one from Jesus Christ, and that is what he's doing here. One of the reasons he's doing this for the church at Galatia is because what we're about to get into. Suddenly, they've turned. Suddenly, they believed the gospel that was given to Paul from Jesus Christ himself, and then Paul gave to them. Suddenly, they started believing something different. So he starts off with saying, listen, I have authority. Most of us have been to a wedding even if it's just our own wedding. And you know that at the end, when you're pronounced husband and wife, right before that, the preacher, the whoever, will say, by the power vested in me by God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ and by the state of Florida, I now pronounce you husband and wife, or a variation of that. In some ways, that's what Paul is doing, is by the power vested in me, let me set you straight. Verse 2, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Oh, I love that picture. We know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he atoned by his blood for our sins. We know that the beating he took, the stripes that were on his back, were for our healing. We know all of this. We hear about all of this. I love the picture that rescue brings. He came to not just rescue us to heaven, to have eternal fellowship and relationship with God the Father, but he came to rescue us from what? This present evil age. Wow. We need to get a new understanding of Jesus. Jesus isn't just the guy on the crucifix. Jesus isn't just the guy that was born in Bethlehem in a manger. Jesus also isn't even just the guy that was resurrected and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is active right now, rescuing us from this evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I am astonished. I'm awestruck. I'm flabbergasted. I'm bubbled. What's the word? That's not that word, that's for sure. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This needs to be very, very sobering to us. What is he saying? He's not saying you've deserted the message. He's not saying you've deserted the teaching that I so painstakingly put before you. He's not saying you're deserting me. He's not saying you've broken my trust. I thought you knew better. He's saying you've deserted the one who rescues you by believing something different. It's not just, oh, well, hey, you know, some people choose vanilla. Some people choose chocolate. Some people like strawberry. It's just one of those things. We're not talking about a denominational difference. We're talking about, he's saying whatever they have now started to believe that is different from what Paul brought out, which we're going to be getting to in the weeks to come, the true gospel. You're deserting Jesus. That our belief system isn't just a passive thing, it's an active thing. That the things that we believe have consequences. The things that we follow, the things that we do because of the things that we believe have consequences. And the consequence to Paul is this group of believers suddenly have abandoned not just their faith, but the one who saves. Wow. Verse 7, he adds, and guess what? It's not even a gospel. It's not even good news. What they've abandoned was grace through Jesus Christ, through their faith, and they have turned to legalism. They have turned to trying to earn their faith. They have turned to a religious system of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, solely. And he's saying, you're seeing that as good news. You're excited about that, but you've deserted Jesus, and that's not even good news. I think we see that in today's world, don't we? that everybody's right, that there's this tolerance, which we're going to be getting to in a few moments. And because of this tolerance, then it seems right, so just need to do it, I guess. And that seems like it's good news, but according to Paul, it's bad news. It's no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Now, he's putting himself in that as well. He's saying, if I change, if I suddenly have new thinking, I've suddenly got a new book from a forward thinker, and now my gospel changes, I'm in that boat too. That means all of us are in that boat. If we live and if we teach something that is not the true gospel, he doesn't pull any punches. We're eternally condemned. He said even if an angel from heaven were to come down and say something different from the gospel, they would be a fallen angel. They would be eternally condemned. Verse 9. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned, in case you didn't get it the first time. So let's talk through this. I want to make it very clear that it's not moral rules that Paul opposes. That's the easy way out. That is the loosey-goosey, Jesus is my homeboy, there's nothing I can ever do that will get him angry at me kind of philosophy. Is that, cool, if legalism means rules, then no rules means just right. This isn't Outback. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Bible. So Paul's not talking about moral rules per se. He's talking about it's the transformation of the gospel into something else. It's taking those rules and making those rules the gospel. Really, it's a Jesus plus something else gospel. Here's some examples of that. The way that we can do Jesus plus something else gospel, and this is the conniving thing that the enemy does to our world. He does say this, but most of the time he doesn't say, or at least in this theory, in this thinking, this gospel that's being presented to our world, he's not saying Jesus isn't the Son of God. He's not saying you shouldn't believe in Jesus. He's saying you should believe in Jesus, but you need to also believe in other things. You also need to do other things. It's Jesus plus something else equals saved. And we believe Jesus plus nothing else and we are saved. Amen? So works can be that. Jesus plus Thomas and Brandon getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, making sure they pray for an hour, making sure they read the Bible in an hour. Again, Paul has no problem with that. I have no problem with that. Jesus certainly doesn't. He wants us to get after him. He wants us to be in our word. He wants us to be praying, but not so that we can be right before him, so that we can be closer still to him. So Jesus plus something else can make itself into works or experiences or gifts. There's some that would tell you if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. There's some that would tell you if you don't speak in tongues, then you are not saved. And that is against the gospel. That is Jesus plus something else gospel. We believe in being baptized in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gift of speaking in tongues is still for today, as with the other gifts. But we do not believe that if you do not have them, you are somehow a second class or second rate Christian or no Christian at all. We don't believe that. We do not believe that the Bible teaches that. That is Jesus plus something else gospel, which is no gospel at all. Extra biblical things outside of the Bible, people, writings, things like that. Ellen G. White is maybe the biggest of them all right now in our world. And that is somebody who says, I'm actually a prophet or a prophetess, and these writings are on the same level as the Bible. And so whatever it says, you must do as well. That's Jesus plus something else gospel. And then probably what we are faced with the most in our society is pluralism. Easy for you to say. Tolerance. We live in the land of the free, America, and one of our tenets is freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Praise God for that. We need that to be a society, to be a democratic, free society. We must have tolerance as far as under the rules of the land that somehow Christians are not lifted up or put down because of what we believe, same with other religions as well. However, we have taken that and we've let that permeate our mindset and say, that means whatever anybody else thinks or believes, I must be tolerant in my own faith, in my own belief system, and who I follow, Jesus Christ. So then it becomes Jesus plus Muhammad, Jesus plus this or that or he or she. It's Jesus only for our salvation. All of this stuff is very appealing, and that's why our flesh gravitates towards it. Most of the pluralism says, in the end, we're all going to get to see God and get to be in heaven. There is no hell. That's not what Scripture says. That's not what Jesus himself said. So why are we believing that? Because it's appetizing to our flesh. Jesus plus something else gospel. Another gospel that is in our land, maybe even in this church and in individuals. God is who I want him to be gospel. I know that my God is a loving God, therefore blank. Therefore, I know that there must not be a hell, or therefore, I know that he's okay with homosexuality, or that he's okay with this sin or that sin, because I realized what people that believe in the Bible say, but the God I serve would never do that or believe that or think that or condemn that. We have broken one of the first commandments, and that is, thou shalt not make a God. An image of a God. And that's exactly what we've done. We've formed God into our own image. In reality, we have become God because we are the maker of this God that we serve. That is not the gospel. What I call half-truth gospel is another gospel. What they teach, what they expound upon, what they emphasize mostly is truth, but it's only half of the picture, half truth. Here's some examples. God is love. Could anybody argue with that? No, God is love. God's a loving God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. He is love. The only way we're able to love others is because he first loved us. Especially, we cannot love him without him first loving us. He is love. It's not just he loves. He is love. He embodies love. But God is also the judge. God is a good judge. He's a just judge. He's going to judge the world in the end. And well, in fact, Scripture says that his word is going to judge the world. The problem is when we focus on one and not the other at all. There's some that say God is just so loving, judgment is out the window. Judgment went away when the New Testament came in. Or you can go the other way and say God is just and he's looking at you. You cannot have fun. You cannot have a smile on your face. He wants you to be serious and only following him. Both are extremes. Both are true, but they're half-truths when we only focus on one or the other one. Here's another one. Salvation is free. We've been talking about that. There's nothing we can do to earn it. It's totally free. However, following after him, discipleship, he's called us to be a disciple and make disciples is very costly. He says to pick up our cross daily and follow after him. He says we must hate our father, our mother, our brother, and our sister. He says we must give up our life to gain our life. Very, very costly. If I'm only focusing in on how costly discipleship is, then I'm beating people to death, myself included, and I'm never going to measure up. It certainly can turn into works. Or if I'm just saying salvation is free, all you have to do is shake the preacher's hand, you get to get out of hell free card, and you're good to go just because you said a prayer. That is an extreme as well. Both are true, but they're half-truths. Last one, grace and the law. It's very difficult to understand Paul's writings, particularly in the book of Romans, until we really get a grasp of what the law truly is. Because it can definitely seem like grace has taken the place of the law completely. That the law is gone. If you even look at or think about the law, then you're not truly finding Christ. The law now is the commandments of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So how do we reconcile the two? How can we fully take grace, which there's nothing we can do, and the demands of grace is really what his commandments or the law of God is the demands of grace. Grace is not. It's free to us, but it was at a cost. The gospel resides in between the misuse of grace and the misuse of the law. However, it is not a compromise. It's not the compromise, not the, how do you say the past tense? It's not compromised, both of them together. It's somewhere in between. It's the true gospel. The other ones are derivatives of that. They are another gospel in which Paul said, not truly even a gospel. They're not good news. Ultimately, to conclude this, a different gospel that Paul is urging us as the readers of Galatians and the church of Galatia especially, anything that supplants the sufficiency of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit plays in our life is a different gospel. Anything, whether we call it a religion or whether we call it a relationship, whether we call it this or we call it that, anything that supplants the supremacy of Jesus Christ and living in the Holy Spirit is a different gospel. Jesus is sufficient to pay for our sins. We do not have to do other things. We do not have to be other things. We must be in Christ and then grapple with the demands of that love for him. I love my wife. There's nothing I did to earn, other than being the cool guy that I am, to earn her love. However, you guys can stop laughing now. However, there's demands on that love. Not necessarily spoken, but I don't want to do anything that would come between my relationship with my wife. So I'm not going to bring another God or another woman into the equation. I'm not going to bring other things that's going to break this. And so there is a demand there. There's a demand with our relationship with Christ. Before I call for those who want prayer, I wanted to make one more note. Again, one of the things we're going to be talking about during our series on Galatians is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I want to say this, that anything that supplants the dependency on the Spirit of God in our life is a different gospel. When we rely on our own knowledge, our own expertise, our own experience, and not on the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, suddenly we're holding on to something else that is a false gospel. It's very easy for anybody to do this. It's easy for me. If I'm just in the flesh, if I'm not relying on the Holy Spirit to guide me in my studying before bringing a word, or coming up and I've been giving sermons for 15 years. It's just something that I do. I could probably do it in my own power. But suddenly I'm holding on to something else. I'm holding on to what I can do rather than what he can do. And I'm afraid that most of us fall into that trap, and maybe we're there now, where we're falling into the ability of, I'm just going to do everything in my power to keep my marriage together. I'm going to do everything in my power to keep my kids together, or my job together, or fill in the blank. And we're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to pray with you. The response team wants to pray for you. If I could have the response team come up. We'd love to pray for you. If you just kind of want to turn your life back over and say, wow, I didn't really realize it. I grabbed the reins. I grabbed the steering wheel. Didn't mean to. I still love Jesus, but he's not driving any longer. If you want him to drive, we want to pray for you. We're going to worship with one more song and want you to either stay in your seat and pray or come up front and get prayer as a way of responding to the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for sending your Son free of charge. Lord, that we don't have to do anything to earn it, that it's not Jesus plus something else gospel, that it's Jesus and his grace alone. Father, I pray that you would protect our hearts from a different gospel. Lord, help us to see that all of those pale in comparison to the true gospel anyway. And Lord, help us to strike that important balance, Lord, that we would not be legalists, but we would certainly go after you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. God, we want more of you, Lord, less of us. In Jesus' name, we pray.